It's reported that nearly 100% of those individuals who lose an arm or a leg in some kind of accident, or whether it be through a surgical amputation, that nearly 100% of them experience what is called phantom limb sensation. Or after they have lost that limb, 100% of them nearly still have a sensation, still have a feeling as if that limb is still there, even though it's not. They say that somewhere around 80% of those who have lost a limb experience what is called phantom limb pain. The phantom limb sensation is just the feeling that that limb is still there, and nearly everyone experiences that. But about 80% experience this phantom limb pain, where they have a pain that is coming, and they feel like that pain is coming from where that limb used to be. But they also report in many of these studies that after a while, given some time, that people just get used to it. They just get used to that limb not being there, or just get used to that pain that they seem to have. The Bible describes the church as a body. And when you think about the church being described as a body and think about all that that entails, the Bible describes the church as being a body and each one of us being a different part of that body. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 names some parts of the human body to say that's what we are. We're like a hand, we're like an arm, we're like a foot. But I wonder in the church, I wonder if in Christ's body, if we lose a member, do we have any feeling about it? When a member of Christ's body is no longer there, do we experience any pain? Any sensation of a recognition that they used to be here, they used to be a part of this body, but they're not here anymore? Does it bother us? Or is it that over time we just get used to it and it doesn't bother us anymore? The Bible describes the church as a body because the Bible, God wants us to understand that we have a responsibility to each other as a part of this body. When one part of your physical body hurts, guess what the rest of your physical body does? It pays attention to that one part. And when one part of the spiritual body, the body of Christ, is hurting or missing, the rest of the body ought to pay attention and to do something about it. And so this morning I want us to think about those parts of our body, those parts of our body who are no longer here, with a longing that we ought to have within each of us that says, please come home. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to park ourselves just in the first two verses. We're not really going to go anywhere else other than the first two verses of this chapter. And I want us to use the first two verses of this chapter this morning to help us as members of the body of Christ to truly develop within our hearts a plea within us that ought to go out to those members of the body of Christ who are no longer here. A plea that ought to want to go out to them that says, please come home. And I want to use these two verses to kind of build some concepts about what do we learn from these verses? What are some things that we can see in these verses that we need to understand our responsibility in this? The first thing I want us to see is in chapter 6 and verse 1, is that God introduces to us a critical condition in chapter 2 and chapter 6 and verse 1. And that critical condition that He introduces us to in this verse is that there is a brother or a sister who has been caught up, your Bible might say. Your Bible might say it have the word overtaken. Has been caught up or overtaken in a trespass, in a sin. And God wants us to understand that is a critical condition. Not something that we ought to take lightly, but here is someone who has wandered away from the truth. James chapter 5, verse 19 tells us that is a distinct possibility. That a brother or sister in Christ can be a part of the body of Christ, but can get involved in, and this isn't talking about one sin. This isn't talking about the brother or sister in Christ goes out and they commit one sin. But it is that they get involved in ongoing sin, and it ultimately causes them to leave the body, to deviate from the truth. There's a lot of reasons that could happen. Sometimes that happens just from weakness of their own faith. Sometimes it happens because of negligence that they give to the development of their own faith. Sometimes it happens because of ignorance that they have to what God really wants from them. Sometimes it comes because they've developed friendships and acquaintances with individuals that cause them to be led astray. Sometimes it's just they're deceived by the devil into thinking they're doing what is best and right and what makes them happy, and that's all that matters to them. But what we need to understand is whatever the cause is and whatever the reason is that they leave, they're lost in the eyes of God. They're lost. They're living in sin. They're separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that exactly, that our sins have separated us from God. And when a brother or sister in Christ, when a part of our body is no longer here, they're not right with God. I want you to think right now. If you're a member of this congregation here, I want you to think right now about a part of this body who used to be here that's not here anymore. And we need to recognize that this isn't something to take lightly. This isn't something, well, it just happens, you know, people come, people go, it just happens. Would you think that about a part of your physical body? Oh yeah, a leg comes, a leg goes, a hand comes, a hand goes, no big deal. Would it be a big deal to you? It ought to be a big deal to us. They are in critical condition. But God says here are those who are in critical condition. Who is the obligated party in this situation to do anything about this? Is there somebody here, somebody in critical condition? If they're out there lost, who is it that's responsible to do something about it? He tells us in chapter 6 and verse 1, in the very first word of the verse, who is he talking to? Brethren. He identifies who's responsible here by saying, brethren, if any one of you is overtaken, caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Spiritual, what does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritual? Boy, if you ask that question to 10 different religious people in today's world, you're going to get 10 different answers about what they think it means to be spiritual. You know, the best thing to do is just let the Bible define the term. The word spiritual, you notice the first six letters of that word is the word spirit. And if you just put it in the context of what Paul has been talking about here in this chapter, you back up into chapter 5, and what had he been talking about? He had been talking to Christians who needed to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Well, what's that talking about? It's making sure in chapter 6 and down to verse 8 that you're sowing to the Spirit, that you are living your life in a way that is being conducive to and is adopting the things that the Spirit has told us to do inside of His Word. And so, here's the Word of God. And what does 2 Peter chapter 2 tell us? 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21 tell us that the men who wrote this book were guided by the Holy Spirit. So I pick up these words, and what do I have? The words of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, this is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so if I am one today who is striving to live by the Word of God, if I am one today who is striving to conform myself to the standard, and again, this is not saying that I never sin, but I am a person that's trying to walk with the Lord. I am trying to be an individual who is living in the Lord. I am trying to be that one who is seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Well, what's that? It's the church. Well, what's that? It's the people. Can I say I'm seeking first the kingdom of God if I'm not seeking first the people of God? I can't say that. Am I one who's practicing the golden rule? If I was one of those members of the body who was no longer here, what would I want others to be doing for me? Would I want them to say, good riddance, we don't want them anyway? Would I want them to be saying, well, I hope they burn in hell, they deserve it? Or would I want my family members, fellow members of the body of Jesus, to be reaching out to me? To be the obligated party to reach out to me and to try to help me to come back to the Lord? When we turn to Galatians chapter 6, we're reading Paul's appeal to Christians who have fallen away, saying, please come home. And in this we see those who are in critical condition. We see the obligated party. That's us, folks. If you're here, if you're in this building worshiping together today, that's us. Don't point the finger at somebody else. This, when you read those who are spiritual, don't write out in the margin of your Bible, oh, this only has to do with elders and deacons and preachers. That's not who he's talking to. He's talking to all of us who are striving to walk with him. We are all obligated in this situation. But then as you keep reading this verse, you find, okay, then what do I got to do? What is the must-do response? If this is a critical condition and I am the obligated party, then what is my must-do response in regard to those who are no longer a part of the body of Christ, no longer those who are faithfully following the Lord? What do I need to do? Well, what does Galatians chapter 6 tell us to do in verse 1? The Bible is very explicit here when God says you are to restore such a one. Restore them. The word restore there is an interesting word. First of all, it is a present tense verb, which in the Greek indicates an ongoing activity. And it is an imperative, which means it's not a suggestion. It's a command of God, a command of God to get involved in ongoing, habitual lifestyle of activity. So this isn't a one-time thing. It's not, oh, somebody, they fell away and I wrote them a letter. I tried, oh well. This isn't a one-time thing. The verb says it's something that I keep doing. The word restore in the first century was sometimes a word that was used in the medical community. It was a medical term. And they used it in the medical community to talk about a physician, a surgeon, resetting a broken bone. Have you ever had a broken bone? Ever had a broken bone? Did you go to the hospital and did they take your broken arm and try to attach it to your leg? Would that have been helpful? I mean, your broken arm is not going to do very good on your leg. What did they try to do? They tried to take your broken arm, no matter how many times, how many different places you had, maybe you broke it in two or three different places. And what did they try to do? Put it back where it was. That's what restore means. We want to bring these brothers and sisters in Christ and bring them back to where they were. This same Greek word was used in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus saw the fishermen, and the Bible says they were mending their nets. Same term. What does it mean? They come in from fishing. They had caught all of these fish and they get all the fish out, but now their nets are all out of whack. All of the ropes that are a part of their nets are not out of line. And what if they go fishing the next day and their nets are not in the right condition? Well, they're not going to catch fish. They're going to slip right through the cracks. So they get back from fishing and they spend time getting all of the lines of the rope back in the positions where they were before so that it can work properly the next time. That's what the word restore means. God wants us to go out to those parts of His body that are no longer a part of His body here to bring them back, to put them back in the place where they once were so that they can function in the way that they once did. Those of you who have had a broken bone, Casey, you've had a broken arm. Does it work the way it did before? Does it work the same way that your foot does? I mean, your foot's got a different job. I mean, your foot's not feeding you now. You're still using your hand to eat. You look like you're still well. So, but it's back working the way that it was before. And that's what God wants us to do, is to help get them back where they once were. On October 16th, next month, one of the things that the elders put on our calendar last year to be a part of our calendar this year, on October 16th, is an event that is called Coming Home Sunday. It's not a homecoming Sunday. We have a homecoming Sunday scheduled for July 2nd of next year, where the congregation will celebrate its 100th year in existence and invite folks who have moved away and to come back and enjoy seeing each other because they've moved to other parts of the country or whatever it may be. But Coming Home Sunday is different. Coming Home Sunday is an endeavor to reach out to those who are still living right around here, used to be a part of this congregation, but are no longer here. And it doesn't mean that Coming Home Sunday is the only time that we ought to be doing something to try to get them to come home. But the elders wanted a special emphasis place where what is something where we can all get involved in reaching out to people and trying to get them to come home. I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute, but I want you to think about that event next month. But I also want you to think about my efforts to restore somebody, to bring them back to the church. It doesn't have to wait for a Coming Home Sunday. It doesn't have to wait for the elders to put something on a calendar. The word is a present tense verb, which means it's something I need to be doing on an ongoing basis. What are some things you can do? It's not hard. It's not things that are difficult. The things that you would think of, if I were to ask you, what are some things that you could do to help somebody who has fallen away to come back to the Lord? Whatever you come up with on that list is not hard. It is something that we can do. It may take us stepping out of a comfort zone, but it's something we can do. But come back to Galatians 6. God tells us, here's the must-do response. I've got to restore them. When you had that broken bone and you went to see that surgeon to put it back into place, when that doctor walked into the emergency room, did he walk over to you and say, let me see that arm? Yeah, boy, look at that. That thing is broken. I've never seen an arm broken like that one's broken. Did your doctor do that? Jimmy, if he had done that, what would you have done? Give me my arm back, I'm leaving. You know, don't touch me again, right? You want that doctor not only to have a good bedside manner, you want him to have a careful manner in touching you. What does Galatians chapter 6 tell us? It tells us that there is an effective manner, there's an effective disposition by which we need to restore individuals. And what is that? In a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that the way you want your doctor to treat you? You want him to come in and kick you and say, yep, that foot, it sure is swollen. Boy, it looks bad. Let me see if I can stomp on it and make it better. Spirit of gentleness. Sometimes we see somebody who has wandered away from the Lord, and we get a spirit of judgmentalness about us. Maybe a spirit of arrogance, spirit of overconfidence about us. But God says, I want you to have a spirit of gentleness in the way that you reach out to these individuals, in the way that you treat them, and making sure that you are acting in a kind, pleasant, humble manner. The word that's used here for gentleness, maybe you have a note in your Bible. It's the same word for meekness. Maybe your Bible even has a spirit of meekness. We hear the word meekness or we hear the word gentleness and we think about being weak, but that's not it at all. The word here is a word that is used about being under control, keeping ourselves under control and humble even in the face of stress or opposition. If you go to try to restore somebody who has fallen away, do you think you might get some opposition? You think you might get some pushback? Leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. What do you need to have? Spirit of gentleness, humility, kindness in our response to them. We need to be one who would care for their spiritual condition to be like Jesus. caring for people's spiritual condition? You think about Jesus, and did He not Himself say, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek." What's that word? Same word here. Does Jesus handle us in a way that we ought to treat and handle others? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, to speak the truth and to do so in love. There may be a need for me to be firm in what I say, but I need to be kind and careful in what I say. Because I'm trying to bring them back like a surgeon would bring that broken bone back into its place, and I need to do it in a way that would get it back where they used to be, but to do so in a careful, kind, humble manner. We've got folks who are no longer a part of this family here, no longer a part of this body. If you're a part of this congregation, you know over the last, 2 months? Over the last 2 months, we've been asking for help in making sure that we have names and addresses of those who used to be a part of the family here but are no longer a faithful part of the Lord's church, and trying to get contact, the names and addresses, so that we had accurate information available. And so we've asked that from you. We gave you a list and said, is this right? And you all marked it up and gave them, nope, that's not right. And you gave us some updates for that. And all of that was to help bring us to today, where as you leave and as you exit out in the lobby, there are tables on either side of the lobby that have a number of things on the tables. On the tables, there are some postcards, some of the church postcards that you can take and write to these individuals. There is some stationery, if you want to call it that. It's some paper that we printed some lines on that you can take, and there's envelopes out there where you can take and send somebody a letter. There's also one of these, and inside of this is a list of, I think it's 72 names, although I can't remember the number right now. It's 67 plus 15. Somebody help me with that. Is that 72? 82. I don't know. Maybe it's 57. I don't care. It's a number, okay? I think there's 72 lines on here of names and addresses. Here's what the front of it says. Front of this handout says, here's our objective for coming home Sunday. For Palm Beach Lakes to reach out to and make a special effort as a congregation to restore wayward members of the Lord's church back to their first love. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. And so it says, please use the enclosed information to write notes of double underline encouragement. Encouraging individuals to attend coming home Sunday on October the 16th. So the following pages, they list two categories of individuals, names of former members of this congregation and names of some who are still listed as members of this congregation but are no longer serving and worshiping the Lord faithfully. Note this, that it says this is not, bold underline, this is not a time to rebuke them for their waywardness, but is a time to encourage them to come home. Every person on this list needs to receive multiple cards or letters from those who are members of this congregation. And even if you don't know who they are, a handwritten expression of interest and encouragement will mean a lot. And so we need to all work on this together. So there are blank sheets of paper, envelopes, and postcards that are available out there. Also out there is a card that on the front of it says, "We miss you." And on the back of it, it has the information about coming home Sunday, that they are invited to come with the date and the times. This is not the only thing that needs to go in the envelope. It's not, can you take an envelope and put this in and mail it? But it is, write a letter and then just slip this card in with every letter that you write. What if people on this list get 10, 12, 15, 20 letters? 10, 12, 15 cards that say, "We miss you," and invite them to come home. If you would like the church to put the postage on them, then you just bring them back. We need everything addressed. Please don't leave it up to the church to address them. We won't have time to do that. But if you'll bring things addressed, we'll put the mailbox out in the lobby as we've had it out there before. You can drop them in the lobby. Please make sure Is this not the third time it says it on this sheet? That your correspondence is encouraging, positive, and welcoming, and not scolding, belittling, or condescending. And as and after you are writing your notes, why don't you pray for everybody that you write to? You may think sometimes, well, you know, that's just something the church is doing. I don't really need to get involved in that. You know, we had a marriage seminar over the weekend, and I guess some people thought, well, I don't really need a marriage seminar, and so didn't come to a marriage seminar. We have a lectureship. Well, I don't really come to that. Who's the obligated party in helping to restore those who were wavered? Folks, it's all of us. This isn't just for elders, deacons, and preachers. This isn't for people who are good at writing letters. This isn't for people, oh, I know everybody on that list. There's probably not many people in this congregation who are going to know everybody on the list. But this is a part for us to play, all of us, in trying to help those who are lost in sin and critical condition to come home. May God help us to all do this. Coming Home Sunday is on October 16th, which means we need to get all of these things written over the next 3 weeks and get them in the mail. Whether you mail them yourselves, whether you bring them back here for us to mail, let's get them all in the mail by October the 9th to give them at least a week to get there. But if not, let's get them in the mail before that so that they start seeing them. A letter went out 2 or 3 days ago, went out on Thursday. A letter went out to all of the people on this list already to invite them to Coming Home Sunday and to let them know that members of this congregation would be writing them cards and letters. So when they get your card and letter, it's something that they will have anticipated because they've already been told that it's coming. Please don't let them down. They need to hear from us. We've got a responsibility to try to say, please come home. Very briefly, let's wrap this up. Verse 1 says there's a humble realization that we've all got to have. And that humble realization, he says, is restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, but also watch out for yourself. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, God recognizes that as we go and try to help others, that we also need to see that we ourselves are vulnerable to temptation. To recognize that even we ourselves need to be aware that as we are vulnerable to temptation, we might be somebody one day who needs to be restored. And as I go out to try to restore them, I need to say, that could be me. What would I want to say? If I was receiving one of these letters over the next couple weeks, what would I want them to say? Don't start preaching at them. Don't start fussing at them. That's not what you would want. You wouldn't want somebody to come over and waggle your arm. What are you doing over there? You'd want somebody in kindness and gentleness. Somebody in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, to admonish those brethren who have fallen away. Please come home. And that's our job. But as we do that, we need to be mindful that that could be us. We need to be mindful that I don't need to be a spirit of arrogance or pride because I myself am also tempted. But I think God is also saying this to say, don't go so far out there to try to bring somebody back that you get caught in the net of sin in the effort to try to bring them back. Be mindful that the devil is operating on each and every one of us. God wants us to understand at the end of verse 1, that when we consider the things that God is saying, this needs to be an ongoing initiative. And we saw that with the word restore because it was a present imperative. And so God says here, when you are doing this, that you are to be doing this by bearing one another's burdens. The word bear there is again in a present imperative, indicating it's a command of something I need to be continually doing. I need to be bearing, carrying the burdens of my brethren. The word burden here is a word that means a heavy, difficult weight to carry. It's different than the word load at the end of verse 5. Some people see verse 2 and then see verse 5 and say, wait a minute. Verse 5 says each one needs to carry his own load. The word load down in verse 5 is like a backpack that a soldier would wear going out to battle. It's something that that soldier is personally responsible for. But the word burden in verse 2 is like a massive boulder that I can't carry on my own. God says that which is heavy, that which is burdensome, we need to go and help that Christian to pick it up. That could be some trial that they're going through, some difficulty they're facing. Something that they were not anticipating, the death of a loved one. You could put all of those heavy burdens in there. But what is the heaviest burden that anybody ever carries? It's sin. And I need to go over and help my brethren to be able to come out from underneath their sin and bear that so that they can be forgiven of it. And because of that imperative, I need to take the initiative. I need to take the initiative. I don't need to wait. I don't even need to wait for a coming home Sunday. I need to be engaged in this all of the time. When your arm was broken, when your leg was broken, when your little pinky was broken, when your whatever, did you say, oh, well, you know, I don't really have time. I'll go to the emergency room in a couple months, you know, and I'll get it taken care of. Did you wait? Or did you take the initiative? Were you like, boy, this is a busy day. I think maybe I'll see if I can make an appointment. No, you don't make an appointment. That's why it's called an emergency room. You're going there for an emergency. Critical condition. Is that an emergency? We need to take the initiative to go and to bring them back. And as we are doing that, we need to recognize that this is a mandatory expectation that God has for us because He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Some people think that Christians aren't under law anymore. That's not what the New Testament says. We're under the law of Christ. And being under the law of Christ, the law that's being talked about here, you might draw a line from that law of Christ back to chapter 5 and verse 14, where He talks to us about the royal law that James talks about, that royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law that we are fulfilling when we do this. But here's the deal. What happens if I don't fulfill the law of Christ? What happens if I don't try to restore my brethren? What happens if I don't try to bear one another's burdens? What am I doing? I am breaking the law. And when I break God's law, I'm sinning. I just want you to let that settle in for a minute. James 4 and verse 17 says, to him who knows to do good. Is restoring our wayward brethren one of those things? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If I don't make an effort to try to bring somebody back, what am I doing? I'm violating the law of Christ. Final thing I want us to see on this trying to bring somebody home is the reason for all of this is obvious. There are eternal ramifications. The eternal ramifications go back into chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19, 20, and 21, where Paul lists the works of the flesh. And isn't that what somebody who falls away from the Lord getting involved in? They're getting involved in the works of the flesh. They're giving themselves over to that which is fleshly, giving themselves over to sin. And Paul says, those who give themselves over to this life, those who are overtaken in a trespass, those who are captured and caught up in a sin, he says in chapter 5 and verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is serious. That's not something that's little for us to think about. That's serious. The Bible says that this person that is lost is a person, a brother, sister in Christ, that is lost in sin and will suffer the eternal consequences of that. So what do I need to do? Go out and try to save their soul. Not from physical death, James 1 and verse 20. It's not talking about physical death because everybody's going to die. We're trying to save their soul from eternal death in hell. That's the eternal ramifications of what we're talking about. What we're dealing with today is a very serious subject. Because God tells us as Christians, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That has eternal ramifications, because if somebody never obeys the gospel, they're lost in sin and will die that way and be separated from God for all of eternity. Great commission, we've got to go and teach them. But when somebody who has obeyed the gospel falls away from the Lord, God tells us, go into all the world and restore those who have fallen away and have fallen into sin, and bring them back so that they can become a part of His fold again. Brethren, may God help us. May God help us in this endeavor. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we are humbled this day. We are sobered this day to think about brothers and sisters who are no longer here, who have fallen away for one reason or another into the grasp and into the work of Satan. And Father, we grieve over them. We hurt. Many of us have tried on a variety of occasions to try to bring them back and been met without success. But Father, we know that their soul is at stake. Father, we pray that You would be with all of us here today. Help us to not point the finger at everybody else here and say, well, I hope that they will have good success. Help us to point the finger at ourselves first. To not walk by the tables and say, I don't have time for that. But to recognize that You have given us a work on this earth to restore those back to the place where they once were. God, we pray for every person that we will try to reach out to over these next few weeks. We pray that their hearts will be softened, that their hearts will be tender and receptive. Father, even if we don't think that they will be, even if we have been met with resistance already, we pray that the power of Jesus and the power of the gospel, power of the faith that they once had in their heart, will help them to open up to Your efforts through us, that they might come home. Father, help this to not be a one-time thing that we do and we just wipe off our hands and said that we tried. But help us to do it this time and to keep trying and keep trying so that their soul can be saved. Father, we love You. We love our brothers and sisters. We pray that You will help us to help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where are you today? Maybe you're here today and you need to come home. Maybe you're here today and you're not right with the Lord. You need to come home today. If you're sitting here today and you say, I can't wait anymore. I've waited long enough. I need to come home to the Lord right now. You do it by believing that Jesus is God's Son. And with that faith in your heart, you make up your mind, I need to repent of my sins. Turn away from the wrong that's in my life. Say, I need to give my life to the Lord. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Make up my mind I'm going to do that. And if that's your decision today, you can do exactly what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart. And every person who ever wanted to come home and get right with the Lord in the New Testament, they were baptized. They were immersed into Christ so that at that moment, not before, not a day before, not a month before, not a few weeks before, at that moment when they were baptized, they were immersed knowing that at that time the blood of Jesus was going to wash away their sins, that they were going to be added by the Lord to His church, to His body, to become a member of His body. and to allow God to register their name in heaven. If you've never done that, why not do it today? Come home to the Lord today. You say, I've already done that. Have you been walking faithfully with the Lord? After we're baptized, He doesn't say, okay, now be perfect. Don't ever make a mistake ever again. He asks us to be faithful to Him, serving Him faithfully each day. If you've struggled with that, if you've strayed away from that, and you have not been walking with the Lord, then come back to Him today. Come home to Him today. Confess the wrong in your life. Ask for the prayers of the church and be made right with Him today. As you leave this building today, don't do so if you're not home and right with the Lord. If you need to get right, then do it right now as together we stand and sing.